Good morning. It's good to be with you again a few weeks later now. You can turn your Bibles if you have them, or you can look in the order of worship. We'll be in John chapter 14 this morning. My name is Curtis. I'm from Alabama. My wife is from Georgia, and we have four children, and we were in Malaysia with on an MTW church planting team, and I was an RUF Global Campus Minister from 2016 to 2022, and then I've been at Rice as the RUF Campus Minister for the last year and a half. Would appreciate prayer, your prayers for Rice, for the Muslim world too, that God would be at work, that the Lord would bring many to repentance and faith there. The vortex there is difficult. They think they need to be studying all the time, and so that they would see that Jesus is actually what they need. And also, we're going for spring break from March 11th to 18th. I'm taking nine students and my intern to Malaysia to see. And so just my prayer for them is that they would see the kingdom. Thank you all for your support of so many missionaries. I was looking over there. I know some of them. So thank you for that. This is John 14, beginning with verse 25. These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father and I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that you would send your spirit now, fill us with your spirit, that we would learn what you would have us know. In Jesus' name, amen. The Father spoke to his people through his prophets, through a lot of the Old Testament. And a lot of times the prophets would use sometimes bizarre images. Sometimes they're beautiful, sometimes they're grotesque, sometimes they're funny. And Micah, one of the prophets, at one point, God gave him a difficult job. He had to tell the people about their sin. He had a lot of difficult messages to tell the people. But at one point, he compares what he's doing to a farmer that's ready to harvest. And so the farmer gets up to go and harvest. He's worked all season to prepare for this harvest. He goes out, and there's nothing there. There's no fruit. But he's worked the whole season, and there's nothing there. His great desire has led to this great discouragement of no fruit. This is how Micah feels, like a farmer without a harvest. And Jesus, in our text, he uses similar symbols that he talks a lot about bearing fruit. He talks about vines, and it kind of sounds like it's different, that there is no fruit for Micah, but for Jesus talking to his disciples, to us, it sounds like it's kind of a guarantee. Abide in Jesus' love. Love one another. Obey the commandments. And that bears fruit. And that's what God wants for his people. And that's what God wants his people to want. To bear fruit. To desire to bear fruit. Our title today is, abide, as you may see in your order of worship, is Abiding and Bearing Fruit. And our 3 points are Jesus gives his peace. Jesus is the vine, and Jesus calls his people friends. So Jesus gives his peace. This is the upper room discourse. This is John 13 through 17. All takes place just over the Last Supper meal, over a few hours. So it's all just right there. So this is kind of the middle of it. Judas is already on his way. He's gone to betray Jesus, and so the temple guards are kind of getting, or the Pharisees are getting things together. They're super excited to finally be able to kill this guy, to kill Jesus. And Jesus knows this. He's sent Judas out. His betrayer is gone. He only has a little bit more time, and yet he lingers and speaks to the disciples that it's only maybe 12 hours before Jesus is on the cross. And here he is telling, saying these wonderful words to his friends, knowing that he's about to take on God's wrath for their sin in a few hours. One note from verse 26, before Jesus talks about his peace, is that the Holy Spirit kind of shows up a decent amount here in this section of John, but that the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches all things and brings remembrance of all things that Jesus said to the disciples. So if you ever wonder where the Bible comes from how we got it, you may have heard arguments about the reliability of the Bible, and they sounded plausible. You know, how could this be passed down to us effectively and accurately and in a trustworthy way? You may have not even wanted those arguments to sound good, but you listened to them and they sounded pretty plausible. But not only did Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospel writers, were they kind of from maybe 4 days after this, starting at the resurrection, talking constantly about this and all the other experiences that they had with our Lord Jesus until they wrote everything down. Not only that, not only were they there, not only does John tell us this exact event that they were with Jesus and he said all these things, but the Holy Spirit also, by his power, brought remembrance to them. And so you can trust the Bible. You can trust our wonderful Bible. Jesus gives his peace. It's his peace. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. And we see a few chapters before this that Jesus is troubled. And he says multiple times to his disciples, don't be troubled. Now, this may not have been obvious as we were reading this, but in RUF, one thing they talk about a lot is they want students to know 3 things. That, a student may go abroad for a semester, their people are kind of in and out, but even if a student barely shows up but once or twice, we want students to know 3 things. One, that they can trust the Bible, that it's God's word, that we believe that it's God's word. The second is grace. That Jesus loves he loves you, that you've been justified by grace through faith. That's the second thing that we want every student that comes through to know clearly. And the third is that God is the one who changes us, that by the power of his Spirit, we can turn from sin to him. So those are kind of the three things we want students to know. And here we are. Jesus gives us peace. We see grace, justification, that Jesus, he takes on God's wrath for us. So we don't have to be afraid. Our hearts don't have to be troubled. His heart, there is no way to take on the wrath of God without being troubled. Jesus took on that trouble to pay for sin. So don't be afraid. Jesus is about to remove sin. He did that. All the punishment for it was put on him. And so through that, he gives true peace. Now, I don't know how you define peace, but what Jesus means is that the wrath of God, it was on you and it's not. Despite your life, in spite of the way you've lived your life, there is no beef between you and God. You're free. So know that. That's his peace. That's what Jesus means. Now, one detail that you may have seen, Jesus says, the Father is greater than I. And you think, well, Jesus is God, so there's nothing greater than God. This is not a substance greater, but in role, it is the Father that told the Son to go and save the world. Jesus is obeying the Father in doing all of this. So that's what he means there. Now, I've been in the Muslim world, been with Muslims a lot in 2016 to 22. Fortunately, there's some Muslims at Rice. I try to talk to them too. But if you go to the Middle East, you can worship there. It would be fine for you to show up and go worship there. There are churches there. There are super old churches there. I actually have a student that's, I don't know, I guess occasionally this gets offered. He's taking Coptic because he's like that. But a lot of the manuscripts that we have of the Bible are in Coptic. That's the Egyptians' language. Apparently, he told me that the Arabs came in and made the Egyptians stop speaking Coptic. So they speak Arabic now. But there are still churches in Egypt that worship in Coptic. Super old. So you can worship there. And if you were to maybe show up in the Middle East and look around, you might think, oh, everything's fine. Like, it seems like it's okay. Like, it seems like things are kind of functioning okay. But if you were to take the locals with you to church, if they were to go worship, there would be outrage. So when we talk about peace, sometimes we think of that meaning kind of tranquility. But if you were to take someone, a Muslim in the Middle East, to church with you, and there was outrage, and his family was mad, and, you know, whatever, that would feel like it wasn't peace. But that person would be much closer to real peace. They would have no tranquility, but they would have the peace that Jesus is talking about. They would be closer to that, having the wrath of God taken off of them, being forgiven. That's real peace. And I hope that you can always recognize the difference between what I would call, in this case in the Middle East, satanic peace. Satanic tranquility, kind of a lid on things. But that's not the road to the real peace of Jesus. Now, the disciples, when Jesus is saying all these things, you know, I'm leaving, not your hearts be troubled, they're panicking for good reason. They're kind of thinking like, wait, I'm supposed to be with you. If you're not going to be here, I don't see how that's a better thing. He talks about the Spirit, it's going to be better that the Spirit, the Helper is coming. But, so they should be thinking that. And so he says, don't worry, you know, don't be troubled. I'm sending the Spirit. I'm leaving you with my peace. I'm going to the Father. The Father is greater than me. So, you know that you're actually in a good position in life. You're not alone. So you're not alone. Just like the disciples, we are not alone. God's people are not alone today. So if you have chosen to be alone, maybe you kind of are just a fringe person here, or you know someone that is loosely connected to your church, bring them back in. That all these wonderful things that God gives to the disciples, they're still here for God's people as we wait for his return in the future. So if you're kind of loosely connected in church here, come closer. Let your brothers and sisters in Christ love you better and know you better. They're not perfect, but they have the Spirit. They have the peace of Jesus. So Jesus, he gives his peace, and Jesus is the true vine. In Israel, one of the main crops is grapes. I hope you get a chance to see a vineyard at some point. I was in Switzerland at some point, and I got to see a vineyard. It was pretty cool to see all these grapes everywhere. I think it was close to harvest, but they're kind of strung up. You know, they don't have a stem. They don't have anything to support themselves, so they have to be kind of hung up. But sometimes I get a little sympathetic with sort of these overly romanticized depictions of farming, but maybe that's not true. But this is a very familiar image for all of the disciples, and it's one that's already been used many times in the Old Testament, the vine bearing fruit, the grapevine. The disciples, they're familiar with this image. This verse 1, verse 5, this is the seventh of the seven I am statements that Jesus says this many times throughout John. That he says, literally it says, I am. And what John's doing there is connecting Jesus to God when he reveals himself to Moses and says, my name is I am. I am the fountain of all of life. I am the true am. You are because I am and made you. John is connecting Jesus to the Lord, saying this is who he is. And the difference, there's a difference in this final I am statement. It connects to the Father, that Jesus is depicted as this grapevine that we bear fruit in, and Jesus, and then the Father is the vine dresser. He knows what's going on. He's helping his people bear fruit in his Son. There are two groups. The farmer cuts away the branches that are taking nutrients but are not bearing fruit so that the fruit can get more from the plant. Nothing's taken off of these non-fruit-bearing branches. So the farmer takes those away, burns those, and then prunes the branches that are bearing fruit so they can bear even more fruit. Now, when I think about pruning in the Christian life, that sounds kind of painful, but I don't think that's what Jesus, he doesn't seem to have that in mind when he says that the Father's the vine dresser that prunes to bear even more fruit. It seems like it's just the Father knows what he's doing, that he is helping his people bear more and more fruit. There's a play on words that kind of gets lost in translation in verse 2. The word for cut off or to take away is ario. And then the word for pruning or cleansing is cathario, like catharsis. Apparently that means to cleanse. There's something going on there. So there's one horrible option and then one amazing option. Jesus is the true vine. The branches are useless without him. Sometimes I'll look at the sticks in my yard and they're gray. They're like a withered gray. They're dead. There's no use for them besides our marshmallow s'more cookouts. But that's all that we can be without Jesus. The beauty of the colors, the living green of leaves, that only happens when a person is abiding in Jesus. The leaves that get matted and they're on the ground and they just get blown around, like That's all that we are without Jesus. Do you see this? Do you believe it? Do you believe that it's true for your life? Now, you may, if you're like me, you may find yourself asking, what does it look like to abide in Jesus? I see Jesus say that over and over and over again. Doesn't Jesus need to be there for us to abide in him? Well, we abide in him. He's here by his Spirit. So we abide in him, seeing him in his word, praying to him and through him. The Spirit brings the scriptures to life when we read them. So that's technically what it means to abide in Jesus. One example that may give this a little more teeth is, I wish I could remember this guy's name, but there's a guy, he's an American soldier who's posted in the Philippines in World War II, and it was a really boring post. Nothing happened. I guess that's maybe the best military post you could have. But so he's there, bored, and so he resolves to think about Jesus for 1 second of every minute. Now, that may sound kind of crazy or kind of weird, you know, to think about Jesus for 1 second of every minute. That's what he did. And he had time. And so eventually he was transferred. He had to move positions. And he was well known for his diplomacy and his activity and the many things that he was able to get done, his production. That's what Jesus is like. He's at work. He does stuff. He's the vine. When his people tune into him, they bear great fruit. They grow. They produce. So you may have seen this, that you made a behavior change in your life and your production increases. For this soldier, this change that he made, it was kind of the ultimate behavior change. Now, what would that look like? Why would thinking about Jesus for 1 second of every minute change a person so much? Why would abiding in Jesus change them so much? Now, I don't think that that's always the way to live. My students, I think it's great when they get lost in their assignments. They have a lot of assignments. And when they get kind of lost in them, they're going deep into them, struggling to do them well. I think that's wonderful. But to think about Jesus for 1 second of every minute would remind a person of grace very frequently. Jesus loves you. It's a good reminder. It would expose anything that was becoming in your mind that was becoming an ultimate thing, that was kind of taking Jesus' place on the throne of your heart. It would kind of stop that at the start. You wouldn't see that. To think about Jesus every minute would kind of have a person thinking about what Jesus cares about. He wants his people to pray for their families, for their friends. It would drive that person to talk to people, to make time for people that they otherwise might not have spoken to, that they otherwise might not have made time for in their life. It would provoke holy dreaming, what God could do, how when certain people were teamed together, they could solve problems. It would bring people together in a loving and inspiring way. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody refer to a sanctified imagination, but it's just so wonderful to see God consume our thoughts, consume our imagination. So pray that he would take over your mind, that you would abide in Christ. Hopefully that makes sense and gives you sort of a concrete example of what that could look like. Now, I don't know about you. So a friend of mine, he's a Minnesota Vikings fan. And I I'll ask him, you know, how are things looking? You know, how's the draft looking for your Vikings, you know? And so he'll tell me like some updates, and I'm like, oh, that's cool, go Vikings. So at one point I asked him, and he said, it's just all purple Kool-Aid. So that, you know, these fan bases, they get together, and every move, every change, like, oh, that's going to be it. Oh, yeah. Oh, you know, we're going to get there. And so He's saying, no one's thinking clearly. We're all just drinking purple Kool-Aid, like, and we're gonna lose next year is what's gonna happen. And so, I don't know about you, but I'm a Kool-Aid drinker. Like, it doesn't matter if it's the Vikings or whatever, that, like, I may be too loyal, but, like, I just, give me some Kool-Aid, I'll drink it. Now, there's also, I think, a lot of people that are critical. Maybe they would maybe criticize something before they've, like, kind of heard it out. Criticize it blindly, before they actually know what it is. Now, I think there's also a lot of, so there's Kool-Aid drinkers, there's criticizers, there's a lot of peacemakers that wouldn't fall in either category. I see a lot of myself in Kool-Aid drinkers and the criticizers. One thing I'm very thankful for with my students is they're not really, a lot of them are not really any of those, but if someone presents them with a new idea, they're presented with a lot of ideas with pressure, like, yeah, affirm this. You should affirm this. And when they are given those things, they've read their Bibles, they know, they do a great job of kind of saying, like, yes, but this assumption that you have, I disagree with, and I don't. So foundationally, we're kind of just in different places. They kind of cut through the Kool-Aid, they cut through the over-criticism, they actually get to what it is. So I would encourage you to recognize fake vines. Jesus is the true vine. But sometimes it's hard to see fake vines. I think the ultimate fake vine is Islam. I've talked to a lot of Muslims, and, you know, I'll ask them questions, you know, I'll let them tell me about Islam. And when they get to the, yeah, do these things, come on, yeah, do these things, go to Mecca, fast during Ramadan, pray 5 times a day. The number of times that I've said to them, you know, I hear stuff like this all the time. I hear fake vines all the time. And I don't see any difference between what you're saying and what everybody else is saying. And what I see you saying is try harder. I've tried harder in life. It doesn't work. I've done it so many times. This is a fake vine. I want the true vine. That works. It's true. Jesus is good. It's a fake vine. Now, for you, I don't know. What is it? What is your definition of the good life? Is it grace through faith? Is it that God calls you? Are you excited that God's given you this life with suffering, probably suffering that you didn't foresee at all, and it's hard, and you love your neighbor, and they're not excited about you. You watch people that you love reject Jesus, and that's your life until Jesus returns, and all of God's people go to the new heavens and the new earth. Does that sound good to you? Maybe your definition of the good life is something different. Comfort, money, whatever it may be. Do you see the fake vine? Do you see the true vine? Jesus is the true vine. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Now, some of these phrases may sound conditional. In verse 10, you know, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, Jesus is not saying, if you keep my commandments, then I will love you. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. This is not conditional. It's circular. Keep my commandments, you will abide in Jesus' love. It's not earned, but because of what Jesus has given his people, out of gratitude, they want to follow him and do all these things that he calls his people to. Now, I love Psalm 126. That, let's see here, I don't want to misquote it here. So it says, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negeb. Verse 3 says, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. That was verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Then verses 5 through 7 say this: those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So I love that, and I've always thought of that as something that's fulfilled when Jesus returns. In the new heavens and the new earth, in the future, that like God's people are going to have their sheaves. They're going to have a great harvest that God's going to use them for. Now, I hope that you have told, if you're a Christian, I hope that you've told enough people about Jesus to know how much people hate the gospel, how little people want to do with the gospel. I hope that when you read verse 5 there, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. I hope that you kind of, you say, I know those tears. I want you to know those tears. So I've always read that as like kind of a new heavens and new earth thing. Like, so just keep sowing the gospel in tears. And so my family, we were in Malaysia, and we decided to not be lifers out there. And so we decided to come back. We decided to come to Rice. And so my pastor, Pastor Ming, he scheduled a lunch after church, and he invited all the students that had come to our RUF Global College Ministry during our time there. And so they showed up, and I was excited about, you know, to see everyone. And we ate lunch, and then the students started sharing. And it was really encouraging. I thought, oh, you know, wow, they were listening more than I thought. But praise the Lord that he used me for some things. And as they continued to share, and I was just so thankful for what God had done, it felt like a sheaves day. That I thought that was only coming in the future, but it felt like a day of sheaves. Like, wow, like all this sowing in tears in Malaysia, the Lord's already like brought sheaves in a couple years that he did that. So I hope that you see in Jesus being the true vine, that you will come home with your shouts of joy, bearing your sheaves with him, following Jesus, bearing fruit. So Jesus is the true vine, and Jesus calls his people friends. Now, when Jesus says this, he doesn't seem to have said it before to the disciples. You have the 11 disciples here. Judas is gone. Now, the ancient schools, they were different than our schools. It always kind of cracks me up thinking about, you know, a guy in a toga or something and walking around, and apparently the teacher would walk in the back and the students would be in the front so they could hear him. And so that, like, for a non-Jew, for someone that didn't, who's this guy? Someone that didn't believe in the Messiah coming, you know, who is this guy? That's kind of the slot that would make sense to that person. Jesus was a teacher. He had students. He had these disciples that followed him. And so it seems to be like a bit of a graduation that Jesus hasn't said this. You know, you're not servants. I've told you everything that my Father told me. You're my friend. I'm your friend. And so it's a bit of a graduation here at this meal. Now, if you want to grow, Jesus will do it. He will train you. Apart from him, we can't do anything. He'll train you. But if you feel lonely, maybe like no one gets you, know that Jesus is the perfect friend. He is a friend to his people. In a sense, loneliness is not a thing for God's people. That it is often, God's people do go through seasons of loneliness, but God intends for you to be in the local church, to have friends. And even when you feel like David talks about, or when you do feel alone, you're never really alone. Jesus is your perfect friend. Now, it's scary to be ourselves. Sometimes we have to grow in our ability to open up. That this is particularly a challenge for my students at Rice. But when you know that you already have the perfect friend, it frees you to be yourself. You can just be yourself. You're always going to have Jesus as your friend. You can be vulnerable. You can be honest. No matter how scary that is, you can be vulnerable to make a friend. There's less risk in that when you remember Jesus. He's there with you. He's not going to leave you. So I hope that you know that. If you're a Christian, I hope that you've seen that. And if you're not a Christian, I hope that that's clear enough to make sense to you. You may have heard just the friendship is on the way down. I think that one stat I saw that where they asked people this question. They said, how many people in your life would you tell anything to, anything about yourself to? And for men in particular, I think the answer, the average number of people that they would tell anything to was 0.7. So sad. So many people would say zero. Can you imagine living life like that? Zero. When I was in Malaysia, we had a meeting with our ministry team at one point. Had some really wonderful students. And they at one point they asked me, what's the plan? What are we doing? Like, what's the plan? And so I was trying to illustrate a point. I said, how did you get here? You know, my parents are Christians. I came with them. You know, my parents told me to go to church when I moved here for college. Okay. And then I got to one bunch and, you know, Lily invited me. We had one student that was just gifted. She was super welcoming. She invited all of her friends to hear about Jesus. And so I was trying to make the point, like, we're going to invite our friends. And I had had a conversation earlier with a friend that's an REF campus minister at a competitive school. And at one point he said, you know, invest in relationships. I use relationships. Relationships slow me down. I use relationships for my resume. And so when the students kind of asked, like, we're going to invite our friends, I quoted him, and I said all those things. And a student interrupted me, and she said, my school is like that. And so, you know, Monash is like that. And so that they were like, I was like, you don't have friends? And she said, no, I don't have friends. And they said, well, maybe if you're rich, then people would want to be your friend. Or maybe if you got, like, the best grades, then people would want to be your friends. And I was like, you know, none of you have friends? They were like, no. So they even gave the wrong definition when I asked them if they had friends. They said, no, like, people that would want to, you know, be connected to you because you're rich. That's not a friend. Or people that would want to be connected to you because you have good grades. That's not a friend. They don't have friends. Jesus is the perfect friend. He lets his people be friends to others. So I hope that you see the value in that. And I hope that you can be the aroma of Christ in that way by being a great friend, by being vulnerable in a way that promotes friendship in this world of people hiding. Now, one point that's not directly connected to our text, but is to the sort of the whole text, the whole section, chapters 13 through 17, is I would encourage you to, this is a very special time. I think all the disciples would recognize that this is a special, significant meal that they were enjoying together. And they've worked hard for that. They've gone and struggled and been with Jesus. He's healed people. People have hated him. He's feared for his life. You know, they've done a lot together. But I would encourage you to live in a way where meals like this make sense. Follow Jesus. Abide in Christ. Love one another. That's messy. It's hard. It's you know, all these great challenges that Jesus gives, they result in wonderful meals like this. That this meal for the disciples is it's a bit of a taste of the future meal that we'll all have together with Jesus when he returns. I encourage you to live in a way where meals like this make sense. Verse 13, Jesus says, his modeling of love, Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, sometimes people get romantic about death. But really, a lot of times it's easier to die than it is to live. And Jesus, he models both, that he lived perfectly for his whole life, but particularly those 3 years with his disciples. And so he does both. There's no such thing as greater love than he shows to the disciples. Now, he gives a lot of big commands. Our outline is just truths, that you know, he's the vine, he's the true vine, he's our peace, he's our friend. But he gives great challenge. Obeying the commandments is hard. Loving one another is hard. Abiding in Christ, that's hard. So please don't just try to do that in your life. That may be kind of how you hear that. Like, okay, it's a great challenge. Try to obey Jesus. Keep him in front of you. Remember your true vine. Remember the peace that he gives you. Remember that he's your friend. Remember grace. And let that give you the great joy that he speaks of in our text as you do the Christian life that's very difficult but bears amazing fruit. Desire to have amazing fruit in your life. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. You're about to endure punishment for our sins, and you're telling the disciples, you're telling us these wonderful words. Thank you for your peace. Lord, help us to see clearly that you are the vine. We want to be your fruitful branches. We thank you for your pruning. And thank you, Jesus, for making us your friend. We pray that you would give us the great honor of being a friend to others, to the many people in the world that need a friend. And we pray that we would be joyful. Please, Lord, give us your joy. In Jesus' name, amen.